In the book of Psalms this evening, notice with me as we come to chapter 12. In Psalms chapter 12, I'm giving the same amount of time that we gave Mother's Day, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, doing the same thing as far as in relation to Father's Day. We preach Sunday morning honoring fathers, Sunday night biblical work ethics. And this evening, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on a message that I had, on an article that I had written 14 years ago, 2004, and kind of an outline in it that I want to go through. Let us read from verse 1. And this is a Psalm of David. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, or the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight thy blessings again upon the reading of Scripture. And Father, we pray tonight that you lead and guide us, you speak to our hearts as we look at this subject here tonight. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, this is in article form. And each year, I've been trying to do some catch-up with some messages that were preached 15, 20, 25 years ago that are on cassette, and we've been recording on CD about 12 or so years, and so have actually been redoing some of them, and of course, we add some things to them. So there's an article titled Godly Men, and then also one titled Young Men that we did in 2007. Now, what we're going to look at just briefly this evening is some marks or characteristics of godly men, the things that we, as men, should desire to follow. Now, in Psalms chapter 12, we find here in this chapter, verses 1 through 5, we find the words of the wicked contrasted with the words of the Lord in verses 6 through 8. You notice with me in verse 6 through 8, as we just read, or especially verse 6 and 7, he said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And again, the contrast in this psalm is verses 1 through 5, the words of the wicked contrasted with the words of God in verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, as we come to verse 1, David saw the wickedness and deception in his day and the things that were on the rise, and it was difficult, according to this psalm, to find a godly man. Of course, we know that when wickedness abounds, bad times are here, and it's not the economy. It has to do with wickedness in a society. And when godly men cease, it's a time to cry. It's a time to pray. According to this psalm, David mourned the lack of godly men in the society that he lived in. And the word godly denotes piety, a Godward attitude, or to be devout, conformity to God's word. That's to be godlike is basically what the word godly means. And you'll notice, and again, I'm not going to belabor this tonight. I just want to read a few verses. I've got seven places that we'll turn to and use seven men from the Old and New Testament as an example. But here we see in this passage, and we'll mention David just a little bit later on. I want to begin here and then end in 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we did Sunday morning. But notice in verse 1 again, he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of Israel. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." And of course, he's crying out to the Lord in this passage, and he's mourning over the fact that there is so few godly men in the society and in the nation in which he lived. Now, I want you to turn with me, please. And by the way, keep in mind in chapter 11, 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, notice with me as we turn, first of all, to the book of Hebrews. And again, I want to go through seven examples and seven men that are in Scripture. We'll come back to David in a moment. But notice in Hebrews, and I'm reading in chapter 11. Now, the godly man in Scripture is not the man that can run the fastest or dunk the basketball, or it's not the man that can burp the loudest or lift the most weight or whatever. It's the person that is a follower of the Lord, to be God-like, godliness, godly men. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin with Abraham. And Abraham, we'll just put it this way, he was a man of faith. Now, all of these men are men of faith, but I want to use a different word for each one of them. Abraham was definitely a man of faith. And in the chapter, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is dealing with the subject of faith. You'll notice with me that as we come to this chapter, verse 1, 2, and 3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the chapter begins with faith and the evidence of that faith. In verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so those that were recorded in this chapter were definitely seekers of God, those who constantly sought the Lord to follow him. Now, Abraham was a man of faith, and there's many, again, throughout the Scripture. And Abraham walked by faith. As we're going to read here, Abraham left all that he knew to follow the Lord, but not knowing where exactly that he was going. He trusted the Lord to be on foot or on camel to travel hundreds of miles. You can get on a plane and travel hundreds of miles in a few hours. But back then, just on foot, if you can imagine going hundreds of miles on foot with your family, with all your belongings, and it took quite a lengthy time, but he was willing to do that. You'll notice with me that as we, I'm going to begin reading from verse 8, and let me give you some other verses if you want to jot them down. In Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6, clearly it tells us that Abraham believed the Lord. And there's an example given there when he spoke of Abraham's children that would be as the stars of heaven. Abraham believed the Lord. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, Abraham was a friend of God. That's an amazing statement. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Abraham is the father of us all. He's our spiritual father. In Genesis 22, verses 5 and verse 18, the first time that we find the word obey or obeyed and the word worship is in that chapter. When God says unto Abraham that he is to go to the mount and sacrifice his son. Of course, we know that God was not after Isaac, but he was after Abraham. He wanted to see the faithfulness of Abraham. But when he told him to go to sacrifice his son, and him and his son left and went to the mount, went up on the mount, you know the story. Well, Abraham said, we're going up to worship, told his servants to wait. We're going up to worship, and then we're coming back. Now, he's going up to sacrifice his son in his mind. But we find in that chapter the word worship and the word obeyed for the first time. And I think it's interesting that it's in that setting. And that helps me. The first mention of a word is very important in the Bible. And that helps us as we come through the Bible to consider what worship means and what obedience means. Another verse you can write down, I just gave this to you Sunday. I think we turned to it and read Sunday morning. It's Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. And it says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Reference of God speaking of Abraham. Well, notice with me as we read here in our text, and I'm reading from verse 8 through 10, and if you want to further look at this later, you can come on down to verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and see developed even more. But we find here in verse 8, we've already read verse 6, verse 8, verse 7, by the way, is dealing with Noah. Now notice with me in verse 8, we have these words. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we're just going to say that Abraham was a man of faith. Now turn to a very familiar passage, and that's Joshua chapter 24. Some of you can probably quote the verse that I'm going to focus in on. But notice in Joshua chapter 24. Now, the second person we're going to use tonight is the man Joshua. And we'll say that he was a man of strength. A man of strength. Now, there's no compromise in his life. He led his family. He led a nation. He was a soldier. We're going to read in a passage that gives us his farewell address to God's chosen people. Now, we're not going to read from verse 1, but if you did read from verse 1, that's where he gathers the tribes of Israel together in Shechem. And he begins speaking to them. He gives them the history of the nation of Israel. He carries them all the way back to Abraham that we just mentioned. He says on the other side of the flood, which was across the Euphrates in the land of the Chaldeans. And he comes through their history and how they ended up in Egypt and how that the Lord brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Jericho and brought them to the land. Of course, Joshua in the wilderness for 40 years, and then he's the one that leads them into the promised land. Now, again, the whole chapter is important, but for time's sake, I'm just taking a few passages here. And we find that as I read from verse 14, he's speaking to all the leaders of the tribes. And he says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now here's the famous statement. And it says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And of course the people answered him, as we read on, and says that they will serve the Lord. They'll make that choice as well. And they did for a time. And as we come down to verse 25, it said, and so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And of course, they're making a covenant. And what we see here as we come down to verse 29, it says, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. But here's an interesting statement as we come to verse 31. It says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So this is his farewell address. He had been a great leader, one of the spies that we read about in Deuteronomy and Numbers. And he loved the Lord and served him all the days of his life. He had a profound impact upon the entire nation of Israel. So they served him throughout his life and the elders that served with him. When you get in the book of Judges, after that Joshua's dead, those elders are dead, you see things starting to go in a bad way. So here's a man that led his family, led his nation. There was no compromise in his life as we read through the text and the other verses. And so he was a man of strength. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're close. Notice with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now let's come back to David. We just read one of his psalms. David is called the sweet psalmist. And David had a great zeal for the Lord. We find a lot in Scripture about David, but we also find that he wrote many of the Psalms. Now, I'm coming to chapter 17. Much could be said of David, but if we look at the introduction to David, this is where he's introduced to us in Scripture, and just notice a few things that God says here about David. Now, David was a man of courage. Talking about godly men, men of faith, men of strength, men of courage. He was a man of courage. Now, we all know the story that when the champion Goliath and the Philistines were, there's a standoff between Israel and them, that the men of Israel, even the king Saul, who stood head and shoulder above everyone else, they were afraid. But as we come to this passage, and I'm leaving out a lot, but you know the story, we find that David, when he comes on the scene at 17 years of age, he said in verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And as we scan through this chapter, we find that David said, I will challenge the giant. And of course, we know that as we read through this, he's told in verse 33, you're but a youth, and Goliath is a man of war. And of course, they talk about this. And then in verse 45, toward the latter end of that passage, I'll read the whole thing. It says here, and then said David to the Philistine, he said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So we see the character of David as a very young man, that he was a man of courage, and he came and saw what was going on. He said, is there not a cause? He was a man, he was a zealous man for the things of God. And this is what God has chosen to give us for the introduction of David. And we find him throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, and again throughout the Psalms and so forth. And so David is mentioned in many chapters of the Bible, but his introduction is right here when he destroys Goliath. Notice also that he said in verse 47, in this battle, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, which he never had either one. It says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And as we read on, that's exactly what took place. As you've heard someone say, many were thinking, well, Goliath, he's too big to hit, and David's thinking he's too big to miss. And he used a sling and a stone and destroyed him. And when I think of this passage, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And then I think about Gideon's army in Judges 6, 7, and 8, and Gideon, I believe, I always lose track of this in my mind, I believe he started out to fight the enemy with 32,000 men, and then the Lord said, that's too many, and so there about 20,000 of them went home, about 10,000 left, and the Lord said, that's too many, and you remember the story how that the Lord chose the 300, so that the Lord would get the glory and not man. All right, now turn with me to the book of Job. We've mentioned Job a few times in the last week. Notice in Job chapter 1, we mentioned him a week and a half ago in our sermon on reasons for sickness. And I believe we mentioned him again this past Sunday morning in dealing with honoring fathers. Notice with me in Job chapter 1. This is number 4. Job is a man of integrity. A man of integrity. The word integrity means uprightness of character, honesty, the state or condition of being complete or undivided. Has the ideal of wholesome, unbroken, transparent, nothing to hide or nothing to fear. Now notice as we come here, and you remember all the things that Job has went through, we find that Job never denied God, neither did he blaspheme the name of God. Now Job asked a lot of questions. Job, you see, I was telling a friend of mine the other day, I said, you and I read the book of Job, and we're looking at it from the end backwards. You know, we know the end of the story. Job did not know the end of the story when it was happened. He really didn't even understand the beginning of the story. I mean, when all this came up on Job, Job did not know that the Lord and Satan had had a conversation, and the Lord initiated this and told the devil that he has somebody who's got integrity, that he will not deny him. And basically the devil is saying that Job was a hypocrite. He's serving God because you've given him all this wealth. And so the Lord is making a fool out of the devil by using Job. And Job even tells us, before I read here, if you read through chapter 29, Job's testimony, he gives the testimony of himself. He talks about his integrity. He talks about his love for God, his love for truth, how that he had helped the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and how he gave counsel to people. You've heard me say this. We talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, there's the Job 29 man. See, I believe in balance, equal teachings for both the male and the female. And so when I give equal teachings, then I have to preach to myself as much as I do my wife. Amen? But you have the Job 29 man, and he gives you his testimony of his integrity, how he was before all of this came upon him. He was not living in sin. He was a man of integrity. Before the calamity, during the calamity, and after the calamity. And the reason I say this to you and I tonight is that this is my desire to be like this. I can't tell you that I'm always like this, but I want to be. And we find here in verse 8, and by the way, in verse 1, God tells us that he's perfect and upright and feared him. Verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, and that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And then as we read, the devil basically takes everything away from Job in chapter 1. And as we come down toward the end of the chapter, it says in verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground." And what's the next word? He worshiped. He worshiped. And he said in verse 21, "And naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Real easy to get upset with God and get bitter with him. Real easy to do that. But Job was set in his faith in his God. And then the devil again says in chapter 2, I think we read this recently, in chapter 2, the Lord challenges him again, and then the Satan basically accuses him of only serving God for what God has done for him in verse 8. He says, "Skin for skin, yea, and all that a man hath will he give for his life." And then the sore balls in verse 7 comes upon him. And again, we see that in verse 10, that Job says unto his wife, in verse 10, he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall not we receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So we're talking about a man of integrity. I want that. I'm not telling you I've got that, but I want that, and to be a man of integrity as Job was. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel chapter 22. And we come to this is the fifth one. Ezekiel, just say, is a man of principle. Notice what we find here. Then I'm going to back up to chapter 3 just for a moment. Notice here. In chapter 22, now he describes the priest and their sin in verse 26, the princes in verse 27, the prophets in verse 28, and the people in verse 29. But now we have in verse 30, he says, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And then he speaks of his indignation and wrath and so forth. We find here to stand in the gap is to make up the hedge, to avert judgment and to stem the tide of wickedness and God's wrath that would be coming upon that society. The Lord will judge any society because of its sin. And in this case, again, we're speaking of the captivity of Babylon as we read through Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. But notice the kind of man that Ezekiel. I'm turning to chapter 3, just reading just a few verses. But God had told Ezekiel, he said, they won't listen to you. Their hearts will be hardened and so forth. But I'm coming down, end of the chapter, I'm coming down to verse 17 through 21. And the point, the reason I'm reading this is that Ezekiel basically was a watchman on the wall. In other words, he was faithful to God. He was a man of principle. It said in verse 17, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, and to say the wicked man shall die in his, and the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And then he mentions the same thing about the righteous and warning them in verse 20, 21. And you know what? As we read through the book of Ezekiel and we compare other scriptures, Ezekiel was a man of principle. He was a faithful man. He was a faithful watchman on the wall. Now let's go to the book of Daniel. Notice with me in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, and what we refer to as the other three Hebrew children that ended up in the palace, brought in by the king to be used in different ways because of their understanding and so forth. And we find that in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. And this was to be done for 3 years. And at the end of those 3 years, they would stand before the king. But it says in verse 8, it said, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And you know the rest of the story. He was allowed to do that. And God's blessings was upon him. But as we come to chapter 6, in chapter 6, there are those who hated Daniel, and they've tried to find fault with him in verse 4. Verse 3 says that he had an excellent spirit in him. Verse 4, they're trying to find fault, but they could not find fault because he was faithful. It says, as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then what they did in verse 5, it says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so they talked the king into passing a law that no one could pray to any other god. And here's what we find in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. What's the next 4 words? As he did aforetime. Daniel did not just start doing this. He had already been doing this. He's a man of prayer. God said, I will have men to pray and not to faint, and Luke chapter 18, 1. So he's a man of prayer. You see, Daniel went to Babylon at about 17 years of age, and he lived to be in his 80s. His life and ministry bridged the entire 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But he never, as far as we know, he never ever returned home. He died there in Babylon. And prayer shows us, or shows that we trust in the Lord, and he stayed true to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout his entire life. And again, he was taken captive around 17 years of age, carried into Babylon, and he served under two different nations. Never did go back to his home or his homeland. And you'll notice again that if you read through this chapter, we find that Daniel just continued to do what he was always doing, that is serving his God. He wasn't trying to protest or make a show. He just kept doing what he was doing. Everyone knew he was a believer, knew who his God was. There was no question about that. He worked, he served the Lord, but they knew where he stood, and they passed a law that he could not pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he did it anyway. And the king felt bad about this, because the king liked Daniel. And as you read through this chapter, the king went home, couldn't sleep that night when Daniel's placed into the lion's den. And when he comes back the next morning, Daniel says in verse 21, 22, and 23 that the Lord had sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth and had blessed, had saved him. And the king was excited about that, and he threw those that accused Daniel with their families and their children into the lion's den, and they were immediately killed. And here's one of the things that the king wrote in verse 25, all people and nations and language that dwell in the earth. Verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Amazing. Now, what if Daniel had a compromise? What if he had not been a man of prayer? What if he said, well, they've outlawed prayer, so I guess I can do without prayer for 30 days. Or I could hide somewhere and pray. Because he's used, you know, the reason, one of the reasons praying in his window is praying toward Jerusalem, where the tabernacle, temple used to be, and where that God's presence was among his people. And he could have easily made excuses, or in his mind, he said, well, I just won't do it for a while. But he never compromised, even in his prayers. He prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm impressed with that, aren't you? I'm impressed with that. Again, he could have got around that, but he did not. And because that he did not, the king saw his God do a mighty work, and the king made that decree, and others said, hey, this is the true God that Daniel worships. Turn to two other verses, 2 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the last one is Paul, the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice with me as I read from verse 5. We're going to say that Paul is a man of endurance. He was not a quitter. Notice as we read from verses 5 to 8. He's writing, this is his last letter, is believed to be. And it says, writing to Timothy, both of these men are preachers, one an elder and the other younger. He said, but once thou in all things endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Amazing statements. But I want you to notice some more amazing statements in verse 16 through 18. Do you realize that no one was willing to stand with Paul through the court sessions and hearings and so forth? There were those who believed and loved him and so forth, but did not want to be associated with him. Now, the Lord told the Apostle Paul when he got saved in Acts 9, verses 10 through 16, that he would suffer great things for Christ's sake. And then he writes about some of those sufferings in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 33. Trials, the tribulations, all the things that he went through. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 13, speaking of the apostles, that they were made a spectacle and that they were fools for Christ. Fools for Christ. We'll either be a fool for the devil or a fool for Christ. But they were fools for Christ. They suffered many things. They were persecuted. They were not ashamed of the Lord Christ. And this is why we find even Paul himself. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, quit you like men. In other words, be a man, act like a man, play the role of a man, be mature, be responsible, and in other words, have endurance. Paul was a man of endurance. Notice in verse 16, through 18, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Probably Nero. And he said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, that is, from every temptation or compromise that might come along, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is his last, some of his last words. He was a man of endurance. Someone said that character is what you are, reputation is what others think we are. Now notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to close here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read a verse that we closed with Sunday morning, and speaking of honoring fathers. And we see here in this text the moral qualification for public worship. He says here in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Holy hands simply means clean hands before approaching God in prayer. Without wrath simply means without anger and indignation. He's speaking of our personal attitude, and then the word doubting. Without doubting, that is, we're to have faith and trusting the Lord, as we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So I'm going to close here in this passage. Would you stand with me this evening? And we close our series we began with Sunday morning on the subject of men and fathers. Heavenly Father, we do ask, Lord, thy blessings upon the remaining of the service tonight. And Lord, as we sing again and as we come here to kneel around the altar to pray, Father, we pray that simply thy will to be done. Lord, help us to take these scriptures to heart this evening, that we will meditate upon them throughout the rest of this week. For it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.